This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. All praise due to Allah and His praise and blessings and peace be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his family, his companion, and his followers until the Day of Judgment. Tonight, I would like to talk to you about the story of Al-Husayn. Since we are in the, basically the spirit of Ashura, and no Muslim today, no matter where he or she lives, unless they will hear about the death of Al-Husayn and how today millions of Shias, for example, recognize the death of Al-Husayn as the main theme of Ashura, and the main theme of Ashura. When I gave my Khutbatul Jumu'ah and I talked about Ashura being the day that Allah have given victory to the Muslim Ummah, to the Musa alayhi salam and his followers, and I talked about that concept, somebody came to me and he said, I thought Ashura is important for us because this is the day where Al-Husayn was murdered and killed. And he said, Ashura was a really well-known, respected day before Al-Husayn was born. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam emphasis on the importance of this day way before the Al-Husayn was born or even exist. And today I would like to talk about this incident because it took place on Friday, on the day of the 10th of Muharram in 61 Hijr, where Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu wa an abi was murdered and killed. And no doubt us as Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah feel so bad for the death of Al-Husayn. And whenever we remember this musibah, we basically say, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, أن استرجع ونقول لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله اللهم اجبرنا في مصيبتنا واخلفنا خيرا منها. That what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to say and to do whenever you remember, not only whenever a calamity happened to you, even when you remember a calamity that took place or happened and you basically somehow related to it. إن يتذكر عند المصيبة. Anytime you remember a calamity or a terrible thing, things happen, you say that. So let's go back a little bit. I'm not going to go on the history, how he grew up, but just the main point I think a lot of Muslims ask about and they're a little bit confused about it, the issue of the death of Al-Husayn. Al-Husayn, he is the grand son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He's the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he's the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ from his mother's side, Fatima, because Ali radiallahu anhu wa arda, as you know, was married to Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Al-Husayn was born after his brother Al-Hasan, in the fourth year of Hijr, So if he was born in the fourth year of Hijr, that means he lived how many years during the Prophet ﷺ's time?
Six years.
And Nabi ﷺ passed away, what? In the 10th of the Hijrah. So that means he died, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Al-Husayn was 6 years. Al-Ulama said he actually only witnessed 5 years of the Prophet ﷺ because of the time, the early time of his death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Rabi' al-Awwal. So it was about 5 years going to the 6 years, radiallahu anhu wa arda. So he was very young. But in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he was so young, he died while he's so pleased with him. And he said once that him and his brother, Al-Husayn, and Al-Hasan al-Husayn, Sayyida Shababi Ahlul Jannah, they are the masters of the youth of Ahlul Jannah, That's why Abu Bakr radiallahu kana yukrimuhu wa yu'azzimuhu. Abu Bakr used to respect and to honor Al-Husayn so much. Also Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhuma, they used to honor and to respect Al-Husayn so much. He worked and was a citizen, loyal leader under the command of Abu Bakr and Umar. Then Uthman radiallahu anhu arda. And he also worked with his father, and he narrated a hadith through his father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He witnessed all the battles with Ali radiallahu anhu. All the incidents took place during Ali radiallahu anhu arda, until his father was killed. Then when his brother Al-Hasan became the Khalifa, he supported his brother Al-Hasan. And Al-Hasan became a Khalifa for 6 months. Then after that he realized that there is a very long history of struggle between the Muslims and a civil war, to the extent that they estimated the people who died in the war between Muawiyah radiallahu anhu arda and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu arda, that war took place, there is over 75,000 people were killed in this process. To the extent one of the Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said once, قال لو استمرت, if this continue like this, لن يبقى لنسائنا أحد ولا لبناتنا أحد. There is no men will be left among Muslims to marry our daughters, to take care of our wives, because all men will be killed. This has to come to an end, this conflict. And one of the main reasons for this conflict, that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu arda never recognized Ali as the authority at that time, as the Khalifa of the Muslims. Because he said, when the Muslims give their bay'ah, their allegiance, to elect Ali ibn Abi Talib, it was a conditional bay'ah, it was a conditional allegiance. When the Muslims in Medina, after the death of Uthman, they agreed to choose Ali radiallahu anhu, so many of the leader of the companions said, especially Talha, Zubair, and so many others, they said, with one condition, you will be the Khalifa, but you will go after the killers of Uthman, and you will bring them. Muawiyah, there is here a personal issue. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is basically a relative to Uthman. He's basically a cousin, distant cousin to him. Number two, he was given the role of Waliyuddam, the wife of Uthman radiallahu anhu arda, after he was killed, Bintul Fara'iz. When she witnessed first of all the death of her husband, even she tried to defend her husband, and her finger were cut off by those rebels who entered Uthman's house and they murdered the Khalifa radiallahu anhu arda. Her fingers were cut off. You know what she did? She took the shirt of Uthman, which is basically covered with blood, and she took her fingers and she wrapped her fingers with the Uthman's shirt, and she sent it to Muawiyah and she said, your cousin was killed and nobody defended him, and there is hundreds of people participating in this and they are free now. I ask you, now this is the wife, she's inherited the dower of Razan. I ask you to go over the killers of Uthman. What Muawiyah did? Muawiyah took that shirt and he hung it on the minbar. In every Jumu'ah, you see that. In every gathering, you see that shirt with the blood on it. What that psychologically made the people of Hisham very angry, very mad at the killers of Uthman. And some of those killers of Uthman, there is no doubt, some of those people who killed Uthman, they basically managed to cover their trash, so nobody can trace them back, cover basically their crime, and they went and they joined all the groups. Some of them were with Ali radiallahu anhu's army, some of them went to Al-Basra, some of them to Kufa, some of them to Yemen, some of them stayed in Medina. Because you talk about a couple of, 100 person or so, a large number of people. And Ali radiallahu anhu arda had this idea that you cannot go after a large number of people like this without having a state in place. Because this is, need a court, need to be said, not all of them equal in the crime. The one who killed Uthman is not like the one who was outside in the street, just making noise and burning trees and things like that, just to cover or to make a noise of people who would be busy with it, not watching what's happening inside the house. The person who broke the door, not like the person who took the money of Uthman radiallahu anhu, because after they killed Uthman, they said, إِن كَانَ أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَنَا دَمُهُ فَمِنْ بَابِ أَوْلَىٰ أَنْ يَحِلَّ لَنَا مَعْلُهُ. They said, if it's halal for us to kill him, so if his blood is halal, that means his money, obviously, also should be halal as well. And they took his money. So some of them were just thieves, not really ideologically driven. Here you see with this complicity, you need someone to come as a leader, put his foot down, I need everybody to line up, I want to stop that mess. And you need to imagine Ali radiallahu anhu arda in a very hard position. In Medina, those gangs were controlling. Muslims could not even take the body of Uthman and to pray on a janazah or to go to the Masjid Rasulullah. They had to take Uthman in the night under the cover of the darkness to bury Uthman, afraid from those gangs to basically take the body and to disfigure it or to burn it or to do something with it. They were a very powerful gangs at that time. يعني they led the salat in Masjid Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes when there is a khatib, they will take stones and shoes and throw it, and they will put the khatib down. It was a huge mess. So in order for you to control those gangs, tens of them comes from all over the Muslim world at that time, it will need a government in control. Somebody has a power to put basically the law and order. And that's one of the reasons led Ali radiallahu anhu to move to Al-Kufa. It's settled. There are so many companions, estimated 400 companions lived in Al-Kufa at that time. So it's well known city, so many companions, their children. It's a strong Muslim city. And there's a lot of people who love Ali radiallahu anhu, and basically they are willing to support him to the mat. One of the things that Ali did, which is an interesting decision, Ibn Abbas completely disagreed with it. Ali, part of solving the problem to calm people down and to have control over the Muslim world, he fired all the governors. He said, anybody from the old cabinet, basically, fire. So Ibn Abbas told him, no, that's not right. And he opposed to that. He said, will not be a good decision to make. You already have people that you have a conflict with. You have to run after the killer of. You're creating more enemy for yourself. Then he said, no, I'm ordering you to go to Yemen. To go in Yemen and to basically to be the governor of Yemen. And he sent his new governor to take over what? Al-Sham. Al-Sham, and I want you to imagine the psychologically how people are in Damascus and this whole entire area of Al-Sham. Al-Sham, who really brought Islam and put it deeply rooted in this country? Uthman radiallahu anhu arda. Yani they owe Uthman Allah. They feel that he's done a lot of favor to him, to them, to the people of Al-Sham. So now you come and tell Muawiyah, you're out, I have my own governor. And governor from outside that area. Muawiyah already been the governor of Al-Sham 20 years. Or so. Yani maybe 18, something like that. Already around 20 years in place. Do you know what it means to be 20 years a governor of a country? Yeah, and he knows everything in it. And you know, and people are so, and he is very generous man. So a lot of people love him, and he is also just with them, and they just love Muawiyah. Even Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said once, يُضْرَبْ بِهُمُ الْمَثَلَ أَهْلِ الشَّامِ يُقَلْ طَاعَةٌ شَامِيَّةٌ. That the, how much loyal they were to Muawiyah, they became like a statement that you make. If you want to say, you want to be very loyal to a governor, or to rule, be like the people of Al-Sham. They're so loyal to their leader. Anyway, so Muawiyah said, no, you're not my Khalifa, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not going to leave the governorship until you get the killer of Uthman, or you let us get them. Let me formulate an army and I will go after them. I will hunt them one after another. And he said, no. And that's why he fought Talha and Zubair earlier, because they did the same thing. They made their own army to go after him. So that conflict, it really hurt the Muslims, and Muslims' heart was bleeding for years and years. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them to a peace. They made the peace, and this was before Ramadan. And they decide to go for Ramadan, and everybody come down. And they go to Hajj, and after Hajj they come back and to meet Muawiyah and Ali radiallahu anhu arda and al-jami', and they will make peace between each other. Anyway, this doesn't go well with the killer of Uthman and some people who hate to see Muslim oppressed. And that what led a man, Ibn Abi Muljim, to kill Ali radiallahu anhu arda while he's going for Salat al-Fajr. And this man have made a sword. He said, I made, he's a blacksmith. He made a sword and he said, this sword, I made it and I spent 40 days making it. قال صنعتها لأقتل بها شر خلق الله في الأرض. أعوذ بالله. He said, I made this sword to kill the worst human on the face of the earth. So, يعني, see how when you are motivated by false ideologies, how far you can go. How far you can go. The worst, يعني, he forgot about Fir'aun and Haman. This is the worst human on the face of the earth. To show you how people can go very straight. His wife told him, my mahar is the blood of Ali. Because you're not a man if you don't do that. He said, the only reason I came to Al-Kufa is not really to marry you. He saw her and he liked her while he's making the sword. And he said, I will marry you. And I'll give you. He said, one of my conditions to marry me is to kill Ali radiallahu anhu. She was like him, Al-Khawaj. A sect, the same group who rebelled against Uthman, who considered Uthman, left Islam because they think that he did certain things which is wrong. The same thing they said about Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah. They said both are not Muslims. And they took a very extreme position against them. We call them the Kharijit or the Khariji, the Khawaj. Ali radiallahu anhu killed. And that was a disaster. Now who will lead the Muslim Ummah? Everybody looked at Al-Hasan, the older son of Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu wa arda. And not everyone, especially the people of Al-Iraq and Al-Kufa. And they choose him to be the Khalif. Hassan, let me see if this will be accepted by everybody. He found out that the people of Al-Sham will not be accepted. He said, you know what, let's make a peace. I'm giving it up. I'm giving it up. And I want Muawiyah, the more established person at that time, who's well-established, strong army, can protect the Muslims' border, which has already been attacked by the Romans and by others. Let him be the Khalif. And it was known in the history as Amu al-Jama'ah, the year of unity, 40 Hijri, 40 Hijri. And this has became, for the ride was very smooth for about another 19 years, or 18 years. The ride very smooth. The Muslim Ummah, militarily, it has become the number one in the world. Economically, it is one of the strongest economy exists in the world. It is politically well established. There is no war. There is here and there those group, Al-Khawarij tried to rebel, but in Muawiyah time was very stable. And there is a lot of work been done to basically heal the wounds. Heal the wounds. By the end of Muawiyah's time, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu came up with a concept was not exist in the history of Islamic politics. What's that concept? What we call it today, vice president. That concept of having a vice president, or a crown prince, we could call them, or Islam, number two persons, is not exist. It's completely not exist. You look at the history, historically, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, they never said, okay, I'm the Khalifa and this person is my vice Khalifa, or vice president, vice Amir. It's not exist. Muawiyah came up with that concept. And he wants people to give bay'ah to give their allegiance, their commitment to that person who will be basically the caliph after him if he died. And this is, some people said, but the Prophet ﷺ said, you're not allowed to have two khalifas in the same time. You see how they took it? They took that hadith literally. And I think this is a very, it's a very literate way of taking the hadith. قِيلَ إِذَا بُوِعَ لِحَدِهُمَا فَلْيُقْتَلِ الْآخَرِ. If you give bay'ah to a khalifa, anyone asks for a bay'ah other than the first one, the other one should be killed. But this hadith does not talk about this scenario that Muawiyah is proposing. I completely don't see that. Okay? But for some reason, historically, you will see people use that kind of statement to oppose that concept. But there is another problem, that he chose his own son, which is another problematic. Okay? Because choosing his own son, do we have historically any proof that Muawiyah was looking to build a monarchy system? No. And that's an interesting point to be documented here. Do we have any proof, historically speaking, that Muawiyah wanted to have it a monarchy system? The answer is, I couldn't find any proof for that. You might say, is it enough proof to choose his own son? Yeah, but he chose his own son for a very several reasons. One of it, that his son is a military leader. And at that time, there's a lot of wars happening. You know, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, is the one who reached China. He conquered the Himalayas. He shook the walls of Constantinople. A first army went towards that direction. Who was in this army? Who was in that army that he led? Al-Husayn. Al-Husayn was in that army. He was in the army that went to basically to conquer Constantinople. So as a person, as a military leader, there is no doubt that he's more than qualified. Even if you read about, don't take that. And Sunnah did not bias toward toward Yazid. But I believe the Shia is very biased toward Yazid. Why? Because I'm Sunni? No. Because Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah criticized Yazid as well. And they said that he has things which is not proper. But they said he was not like the Khulafa al-Rashideen. He was a malik, a king, like so many other kings in the history. With power, there is a lot of problems comes and weakness comes in human beings. But Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, which is
son of Ali.
The son of Ali radiallahu anhu arda.
From the other womb.
What he said, when the people came to him and he said, let's rebel against Yazid. He doesn't follow the Sharia, he doesn't pray, and he drinks alcohol. He said, I saw him applying the Sharia, and the courts in the Muslim world all apply the Sharia, and I saw him pray, and I didn't see him drinking alcohol. They told him, no, he only did this in front of you. He said, what I have? قَالَوْ مَا عِنْدِي لِيَرْجُوهَا وَيَخَافَ. I have no power, nothing, to seek يعني, or to do this in front of me. Why would he do that? Anyway, how would you know that? He said. قَالَ وَكَيْفَ اطَّلَعْتُمْ عَلَى هَذَا. قَالَ إِمَّا أَنَّكُمْ شُرَكَاؤُهُ أَوْ أَنَّكُمْ تَخْرِصُونَ. Either, how do you know about this, that he drank alcohol secretly and he doesn't pray secretly? Either you guys to hang with him, you drink with him and you don't pray together, or you are assuming that, repeating rumors. Get out of my house. And he asked him to leave. So, when he asked for Yazid to be the Khalifa, at that time, there is resistance toward Yazid. And especially, remember, I said there is 70,000 people killed between the people of Iraq and the people of Asham. Muslim world is still, to a big large of it, it's a tribal system. It's a tribal system. And you have to understand that even they are Muslim, even some of them are companions, even some of them great people, but tribalism, it is a way of life. And it has its own impact on the culture of people. You know, if I'm in a tribe and this tribe killed my cousin, killed my brother, it's not something I will let it go or it will heal quickly, you think. So there is a lot of friction. And I, even though I'm in camera, I've been quoted and I'm saying that on record, But I'll stand for my record. Even I noticed that even between the scholars of Iraq and the scholars of Sham, that you will see that kind of fraction, kind of, there's still, he's Iraqi, he's Shami. You can see that. And I think one of the main reasons for it is that long war between these two regions and the blood that they inherited basically after this long war. It's not something easy to be forgotten. But alhamdulillah, the vast majority of the ulama are free of such things. But anyway, going back to the point, after Muawiyah died and Yazid became the Khalifa, a lot of people said, you're not a legal Khalifa. Why? Because your bay'ah was given while there is an existing Khalifa. So your is invalid. Are you following me?
Yes.
So we're not entitled to be a follower. He said, no, I took my bay'ah. And by force, by your accept, whatever it is, I'm the Khalifa. And that's a military person. He doesn't know how to negotiate very well. That's the language of the sword. Military people, very tough people to deal with. And he basically starts to enforcing his leadership and being the Khalifa and make it by force that you have to commit to me because I'm the legit president of the country. Or the Amir al-Mu'mineen. At that time, so many people refused this idea. So many people, not only one or two or three. A lot of people refused this idea. Especially, he was not known for being avid worshipper, or righteous, or anything like that. That's not his reputation. His reputation, there's a lot of rumor that he used to drink. And maybe he did, I don't know. Allah. But it is like any sin so many people commit. Maybe I free myself from saying something about him. But also, his reputation as being tough military person, he doesn't have that reputation of being righteous. And his son was, subhanAllah. His son was. But he was not like that. Anyway, so here you see there is a kind of resistance in the Muslim world, especially in Al-Hijaz and Al-Iraq. They're not happy with this idea. He's not happy with this idea. And that's what led Al-Hussein to think about going against him. And who joined Al-Hussein? A very important name in the Muslim world at that time. His name is Abdullah ibn Zubair. Abdullah ibn Zubair. One of the greatest names that it was exist at that time. Abdullah ibn Zubair had a meeting with Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu arda outside Mecca. And in this meeting, they agreed that they will basically declare Al-Hussein as the Khalifa of the Muslim and they will rebel against, they will reject Yazid because they don't even recognize him as the Khalifa yet. Same scenario but the opposite. The same thing that his father Yazid did Muawiyah with Ali, it's the opposite. And now the same scenario but the opposite. The son of Ali don't recognize the son of Muawiyah. SubhanAllah, it's very interesting how the istidara zamanu kahayati go just 180 degree, the opposite scenario. So they agree on that. Who will give, in order for you to be Khalifa, you need what? Votes. Followers. Because whoever the majority with became the Khalifa. And Al-Hussein said to me, I got 10,000 letters. 10,000 people from Iraq saying, we're giving you the bay'ah. And Iraq is the most important region in the Muslim world at that time. And most of the scholars live there, the children of the Sahaba, they live there because most of the Sahaba didn't live where? In Mecca, Medina. Why? Because they were spreading Islam. So their children and their students mainly became outside Mecca and Medina. Okay? So here you see, he said, Iraq is all with me, and I'm willing to do that. Who interrupted that meeting? Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu arda. And Abdullah ibn Umar warned both of them. He said, what you're going to do, you're going to bring the same bloody war again to the Muslim world. That's not going to help anything. He said, this man is unjust, is unfair, he's forcing people, and no doubt he's using excessive force, Yazid, to Upload him to basically to put his foot down to make sure that he is the Khalifa. He said, this is not going to change anything. And they rejected. Ibn Umar actually traveled 3 days to catch up with them, to meet them at the place that they were had this meeting. Ibn Abbas also held the al-Husayn. He held al-Husayn, he told al-Husayn, please don't go. Please don't go. I don't want you to go. Qali said, wallahi lawla an yashina bi. If I don't want to feel like it's shame on me and to do that, I will put now my hand in your hair. He has a long hair. And I will grab you down and drag you to Mecca and lock you up. I'm worried that you will be killed like your father in front of his family. If you want to go to Yemen, it has mountains and caves and, you know, they will not be able to catch Yazid. And it's a kind of separate region by itself. He said, I'm not a person who's afraid of death. I'm going to the people who asked me to be their Khalifa. And they sent to him a letter saying, we don't have a governor in Iraq. We don't have a governor. You know, he just became in power. There is no yet somebody represent Iraq. It's a huge region and nobody leading it. You come and you became the Khalifa over this part. So he said, I'm going. I can't name. So many people wrote him, even women. Like Amra, the student of Aisha, were a very famous tabi'iyah, very famous scholar among the tabi'i. She wrote him a beautiful letter to tell him, don't do it. Please, we beg you, don't do it. Just don't go. You will be killed and you will cause, this will cause great harm to the Muslim ummah. Anyway, this is basically became the case. His cousin Muslim Ibn Aqil Ibn Abi Talib told him, I will be let me go to Iraq and figure out what is the case is. Don't you go first, let me go first. So he went, and basically he went there and he met his family over there. Muslim entered al-Kufa. The people of al-Kufa heard that Muslim Ibn Aqil, the cousin of Ali ibn Abi of Hussein, came, and he said, people start coming, groups one after another. All of them said, I represent such and such tribe, such and such area, neighborhood, family. We give you the bay'ah to be the Khalifa on behalf of Hussein. Then he said, when he saw all those people in the masjid like that, he wrote a letter to Hussein. He said, everything is ready. The letter that came to you were not fake. I have here the leader of the community. They are all waiting for you. Come. Where is this news fly? To Yazid ibn Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wa arba'ah. It basically came to Yazid ibn Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wa arba'ah. Yazid ibn Muawiyah. We don't say radiallahu anhu wa arba'ah to people like Yazid, but may Allah give to all the Muslims. Anyway, so Yazid ibn Muawiyah, when he heard this, he wrote a letter to his governor in al-Kufa, Ibn Ziyad. And he said, I want you to capture Muslim ibn Aqil. He is starting this fitna. And you deal with him with the proper way. Either you remove him from the country. If he insists, you kill him. Ibn Ziyad heard about that. And Muslim heard about this. And Muslim ibn Aqil came to Yazid, to Ibn Ziyad, with 4,000 followers. And they approach Ibn Ziyad's palace. Ibn Ziyad entered the palace, and he started thinking, what should he do? And he said, the only way to deal with this issue, 4,000 soldiers, that's a lot of number. So he said, okay, call me the leader of those 4,000 people. The leader. And they brought him the Umara'ul Qaba'il, the leader of the tribes. So they came to him. And he said, He starts talking to them. Why would you do that? This is would be problem. Al-Kufa is a city, peaceful city. You know, if Yazid sent the army to here, you know what that army will do. And a huge army, 100,000 of soldiers. This will destroy the city. Why would we go back to the old days? People killing one another, you losing your son. And he used to talk to the women, to the mothers, to the parents. Because most of the followers of Muslim Al-Qir are what? Young Muslims. So all of a sudden, the leader of the tribe decide not to do this. So they will pull back. They pull back, that means most of their followers, all the followers pull back. حَتَّى كَانَتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَدِّلُ عَنْ زَوْجِهَا وَابْنِهَا. The woman will tell her husband, don't go. And the mother will go to her son, don't go. Then basically Ibn Aqil, day after another, those 4,000, he now surrounding the palace, he want to show his power. He only was left with 500 people. From 4,000 to 500 people. In one night, next day, 300 people. Then another day, 30 people. From 4,000 to 30 people. He led the Maghrib prayer, and basically after Maghrib prayer, they all gone. Even the 30 people, because they see nobody, they left. They left. And he was by himself. In the dark of Salat al-Isha, he started running to hide. And basically he hid in a tent, but Ibn Ziyad heard where he was told where his place is. In the same night, he sent 70 soldiers, 70 knights, to that tent, and they surrounded him. And they told him, throw your sword and come out, like surrender to us. He said, I'm not... I'm descended of the Prophet ﷺ family. I'm not a person who will surrender to you. It's up to you. So they try to enter what the tent. فَقَاتَلَهُمْ. He will basically fight them and push them out. Three times, three waves, they try to enter to capture him, and he will fight them until he will kick them out. And they said he only was injured from his lips, the upper one and the lower lips, that they were cut. أُصِيبَتْ شِفَّتُهُ الْعُلْيَا وَالْيُسْرَ. Then he will go inside to rest. Just anybody enter, he will basically either kill him or break his sword and the person run away. So they start taking big rocks and threw it on him inside the tent. So he will go outside the tent to those who are holding the rocks. Then they run away. Then they try to attack him. See how you want to get him out of that tent, because basically he's protecting the other side. He just have them at the door so he can fight them one after another. Until one of them said to him, I give you the aman. The aman is a word known in the Arabic culture. I give you my word of protection. At that case, he came out and they brought his mule from outside. وَأَرْكَبُهُ عَلَيْهَا. When he arrived his mule, they took his sword away. They took his sword away. Then he looked at a man, his name Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ath, and he told him, today al-Husayn left al-Hijaz and coming, send a message to him not to come. Things have changed. He did. Ibn al-Ash'ath went and he told him. But al-Husayn didn't believe him. He thought that Ibn al-Ash'ath, because Ibn al-Ash'ath was with what? With the army of Ibn Ziyad. That's right. So al-Husayn thought this is a trick, a lie from the Umayyads and from Ibn Ziyad. So he didn't believe it, even though it was true. And he said, no, I will continue. Muslim ibn Aqil is okay. But at that time, Muslim ibn Aqil was taken to Ibn Ziyad. And he ordered them to take Ibn Ziyad to the top of his palace, and he was beheaded, and his head was thrown in front of the people of Al-Kufa. Then his body next.
I thought he said they gave him a manna.
Huh?
I thought they gave him a manna.
It's a trick. Or either the person who gave him the aman, he doesn't have the power to stand in front And those people are not fair or just or... those people care about one thing. The chair. The power.
And the money.
And whatever comes with it. Whatever comes with it. Okay? So those leaders, that's the only... There is an ultimate goal to make sure that this is what... be in place. I'm a governor, that's basically... even though the order from Yazid was very clear is to do with him, if he fights, you kill him, otherwise you put him in jail and you send him to a place where he doesn't have followers. Yunfa. In Nafi, in Arabic, in that culture, has two meanings. You jail him, put him in jail, put him in prison, so he doesn't have access to the public. Two, you send him to a place where he doesn't have followers. But it looks like Ibn Ziyad was... want to show his power, want to scare off the people of Al-Kufa to put his to show his power. And he killed several of Ibn Aqil, Musa Ibn Aqil's family member from Ali Bayt al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, unfortunately. And even he sent their head with those peoples who were killed, head all the way to Asham to show Yazid how loyal and powerful and basically a person who has no fear. And we will go that extra mile for his presence. Al-Husayn arrived in Iraq. He only get to know what happened to his cousin, when he entered Al-Iraq. And subhanAllah, it is interesting. He went with 60 members of his family. His wives, his children's daughter, everybody. Even Abbas begged him, he said, at least let your kids here. Don't take your family, go by yourself. But he said no. In his way, he met a very famous poet, his name Al-Farazdaq. Al-Farazdaq said, where are you going? He said, to Iraq. The people of Iraq promised to be, give me the legion to be the Khalifa. Then he said, don't believe the people of Iraq. قَالَ إِنَّ قُلُوبَهُمْ مَعَكْ وَسِيُوفُهُمْ مَعَ بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ I know those people. Those people, their hearts with you, but their swords with the Umayyads. They will fight you. They will fight you. Anyway, فَكَانَ قَضَاءُ اللَّهِ وَقَدَرِهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned for this ummah was already taking place. He basically approached Al-Iraq, and he passed by a place, and this place was a land. And he said, what is this land known as? They told him, this land known as Karbun wa Bala. Karbun wa Bala. Karb, it means hardship, and Bala, يعني, the disasters and calamities.
Calamity.
Yeah. So, and he said at the Sahab, make sure that you give a lot of water to our drink a lot of water and give a lot of water to our horses. And that's Sahar time, before Fajr. And all of a sudden, at Fajr, he found Ibn Ziyad surrounding him with 1,000 soldiers. 1,000 soldiers. And all those 4,000, 10,000, they said, nobody showed up. And Al-Husayn and his companions, his cousins, they hanging their swords around their neck. And they took their swords out like in a position of fight. Can you imagine 1,000 soldiers and you have 60 people here, among them women and children. So the men among them, Allah alam, how many of them? So Al-Husayn said, there is a water, like a well, or oasis. So it's like a water, there's a water well. And who's at that well? Al-Husayn. So Al-Husayn, let's drink from it as much as we can. And he allowed Ibn Ziyad soldiers to drink from it as well. And their horses. He said, you can drink because water is for everything. When Dhuhr time came, so there is like, you're watching each other after Fajr. When Dhuhr came, Al-Husayn ordered someone to give adhan. So he gave the adhan. And he said he came out of his tent with izar wa rida' wa na'layn. Full dress, shoes, basically upper garment, lower garment, very well dressed. And he basically gave a khutbah to the people, to his followers, the 60 people with him, and to his enemy, and to his enemy. And he told the 1,000 soldiers, I only came here because the people of Iraq, which is you, wrote to me that you don't have a leader. And you choose me to be a leader. And you already give that pledge of allegiance to my
cousin,
Muslim ibn Aqib. Muslim ibn Aqib. Then the Salat was called after that. And al-Husayn told al-Hur ibn Yazid, he said, would you want to lead your people? And I lead my people? He said, no. Hur ibn Yazid, the leader that Ibn Ziyad sent with 1,000 soldiers, the lieutenant. Then he said, no, you lead all of us. So they all line up. And al-Husayn lead the Salat, and the 1,000 and the 60 praying behind him and behind him. Then he prayed with everyone. Then he entered his tent until Asr prayer. He went out again, the Adhan called, and he led both two groups, Salat al-Asr. Then Al-Hur told him, Ya Hussein, you sang and you're claiming that you have books and people wrote you letters to tell you there is no imam, and they will give you the bed. Show us these letters. Show us those letters. Then Hussein went inside and he brought containers full of letters, and he threw it in front of Al-Hur ibn Yazid, ibn Ziyad. So he looked at it and he said, this is not from us. Those who wrote this to you, not from Iraq, they don't represent us, they lying to you. Then he said, no, I don't take your word, those are real people, and my cousin took the bayah. The conflict starts happening. Then he said, I just want you to know, Al-Husayn, that my orders are very clear. We will not leave your sight unless you surrender yourself to us, and we will take you to Ibn Ziyad. Then he said, I would rather to die than to be taken in humiliation to Ibn Ziyad. Qala, al-mawt adna min dalik. Al-mawt is much better for me to do than this. Then he said, Allah my witness, if you raise your sword, you will be killed. Allah yashhad, la'in qatalt lanaqtulannak. If you start fight, we will fight. Then he said, Al-Husayn, you threaten me with death? Afa bil mawti tukhawifuni sa'amdi wa ma bil mawti aarun ala al-fata idha ma nawa haqqan wa jahada muslima wa asa al-rijal al-salihin binafsihi wa farata khawfan an ya'isha wa yurhama. He said the poetry, I will go to what I intend. And he said, death is never something can shame a knight, a noble person, if his intention is good and he was a Muslim. And he will follow the footsteps of the righteous people before him, who they die and sacrifice their life for a noble cause. And he said, I will never agree to live وَفَارَقَ خَوْفًا أَنْ يَعِيشَ وَيُرْغَمَا. I will never ever live in this dunya with humiliation. With humiliation. This attitude, this is the part of the Arab culture, attitude. That's why when Ibn Zubayr, also when he fought the Umayyads, his mother told him, see the mother, told him, قَالَتْ يَا بُنَيْهِ لَضَرْبَةٌ بِالسَّيْفِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ فِي عِزْ مِنْ ضَرْبَةٍ بِالسَّلْطِ فِي ذُلْ. I would rather, my son, to see you hit by the sword, يعني they kill you, execute you, while you're keeping your dignity, then seeing you alive, and they hit you with the web, but you're still alive, and you've been humiliated. I would rather have you die with dignity than to live with humiliation. So this attitude of being humiliated is something he wouldn't take. He wouldn't take it. Then after that, and this is all took place after Salat al-Asr, al-Husayn pulled back, and his soldiers in front of him line up to protect al-Husayn. Same thing, al-Hurr ibn Ziyad pulled back, the soldier line up, and that means that the war is about to start. And they said, that يعني, Hussein saw a dream. He kind of not slept. غفوة يعني, like a very short few minutes. You know when you close your eyes and you just go to sleep for a few minutes, then you wake up. Then he said to his cousins, قال لقد رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد قال لي إنك تروح إلينا إنك تروح إلينا. I saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he told me in my dream, just a few minutes, he said, you coming to us, you coming to us. Then 20 people from Ibn Ziyad, 20 soldiers came and they said, that's the last warning, either you give up or you will be, or we will fight you, or we will fight you. And he then they were told by the Al-Hussein's followers, بِئْسَ الْقَوْمْ تُرِيدُونَ قَتْلَ ذُرِّيَّةِ نَبِيُّكُمْ وَخِيَارِ النَّاسِ. You're the worst people. You want to kill the children of the Prophet Muhammad, the son of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the best person of his time. Then Al-Hussein, he said, just wait, don't start the fight yet. Let me go to the night, to my tent, and I pray. So it was very close for the battle to start. He said, wait, let me go back to the tent, let me pray, let me make istikhara, let me pray Allah. وَكَانَ يُحِبُّ أَلَّا يَعْجُلَ أَمْرًا إِلَّا بَعْدَ الصَّلَاةِ. And part of his things that he's known of, he will never make a decision unless he will make a lot of salat before that, or prior to that. And he said, أَسْتَزِيدُ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ وَالِاسْتِغْفَارِ. I will make a lot of dua and istighfar tonight. And he basically talked to his family that night, and he addressed his followers by saying, Alhamdulillah. Then he said, As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi. Then he told his followers, whoever would like to go back to his family, this is your opportunity in this night, you leave. You leave. Those people not interested in any one of you. They're only interested in me. Interested in me. I think you should go until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with this matter in the way that he chooses the best. He told his brothers, his children, his cousins, that then they reply, and he said to him, he said, if you die, there is no point from living after you. مَلَا أَرَانَ اللَّهُ فِيكَ مَا نَكْرَهُ. He said, we don't want to see you, anything bad happen to you. Then he told them, it's enough what happened to your brother Aqil, Muslim ibn Aqil. You already lost one. I don't want you guys to be killed as well. To be killed as well. I give you the permission. Your cousin already done, your brother, which is Muslim, have done what he should, more than enough for me. More than enough for me. You have the permission to go. Then he said, what do you want the people to say? That we left our cousin to be killed by the hand of his enemy? And why this cousin watching? Wallahi, we will not leave you unless, until we fight, and basically, and we will protect you with our souls, with our children, with our family, with our wealth, with everything we have. قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ عَيْشًا بَعْدَكَ. Living after you will be a miserable life. So the whole night, they spend the night praying, making dua, making istighfar. And they said, and the, subhanAllah, the enemy, the Ibn Ziyad, part of the psychological war. It's very interesting how those people think. The whole night, while those people pray, the whole night, they will take shifts with the horses surrounding them, like a circle. يَدُورُونَ. They will be going around them the whole entire night to basically break their spirit, And when the subh fajr was called, they were 32. There is about 40 horsemen and 32 soldiers among the follower of Al-Hussein. And he gave Al-Abbas, his brother Al-Abbas, the banner, and they put the woman and the children in the tent behind them, and Al-Hussein entered his tent. He took a shower after Fajr, he put perfume, then he rode his horse. And he took his mushaf and he held it with his hand. then basically he faced the people and he raised his hand and he started making dua. The battle started when the archer, as you can imagine, the system, the through the archer, the the Umayyad's army, and every time there were, what do you call that in English? When one against one,
duel.
Every time they will do a duel, Hussein's army will win. Every time they will win. So they said, if we continue to do this, we're going to lose all our soldiers, the Ziya. And with this, basically, in the beginning of the battle, the wind was clear to the side of the 60. So they sent a messenger to Ibn Ziyad, said, even though we have 1,000, but there's no way we're going to win this. If we continue like this, we lose it. Then they got 500 more soldiers, 500 more horsemen. So 1,500 against 62, 63. See the number, it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And basically, everybody was targeting one person. They don't care about anybody else. Everybody around tries to reach Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu wa arda. And the war was very strong. It continued until Dhuhr. So when the Dhuhr time prayer, they said, let's stop for prayer. They said, we're not stopping. That's a war, we're not going to stop. So Al-Hussein ordered his follower to pray Salat al-Khawf. Half of the army pray behind the imam, and then the other half fighting, then they switch, and they did that. That's how they pray Salat al-Dhuhr at that time. Abdullah ibn Muslim ibn Aqil was killed, Aun Muhammad, the sons of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, Abdul Rahman, Ja'far, the sons of Aqil ibn Abi Talib, Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, the son of al-Hasan, was killed. Then Abdullah, Al-Abbas, Uthman, Ja'far, Muhammad, all those are the brothers of Al-Husayn. All those brothers of Hussein were killed in front of him. Then after that, after a very long day, by the end of the day, Al-Husayn was by himself. And that shows you that those people were really dying just to protect their Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu wa arda. For a long time, everybody tried to approach Al-Hussein, even by himself. Nobody is surrounding him anymore. Maybe there is people here and there, but the spot where he is, nobody left. Everybody was surrounding him, was killed. Radiallahu anhu arda. Every man tried to approach him, he will be killed. Al-Hussein will kill him. Like when it comes one to one, he will be killed. And there is a man, his name Shammar. He keeps saying, kill him, go. Like he's the head of a squad or something. So the people told Shammar, why you don't go kill him? قالوا فلما لا تذهب أنت? Why you don't go? You just send us one after another and we will be killed. Then in that, in the midst of all this, there is a man, his name, Zur'ah ibn Shuraik. He approached Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu and he hit him with the sword in his left shoulder. And Sinan ibn Abi Amr came and he with the spear and he basically was able to stab Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu arda birumhi, and he fell on his knees, and that man Sinan immediately jumped off his horse and he came to him, held his head and he cut it off, and he marked the end of the life of one of the righteous men that ever exists at that time, Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu wa arda. Bashir, يعني قاتل الحسين بن نار. There is no doubt that this hand that killed Al-Hussein is a hand belonged to the hellfire. So the army took the family, the woman, the children, all of them to Al-Kufa. And they came to Ibn Ziyad while he's sitting in his palace. It's like a container, and they put his head in it in front of him. Ibn Ziyad called the salat in the masjid. So everybody gathered in the masjid, and when he started the prayer, he stood up in the minbar and he said, Alhamdulillah, salat, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a great victory. And he was praising Allah and thanking Allah, a great victory that he killed al-Hussein and that his head here in my any place. So a man came to him, his name Abdullah al-Azdi. قَالَ وَيْحَكَ يَبْنَ زِيَادٍ تَقْتُلُونَ أَوْلِيَادَ أَوْلَادَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَتَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِكَلَامِ الصِّدِّيقِينَ. He said, what's wrong with you? You killed the children of the Prophet and you talk like a righteous person? How's that? How in the world this can be acceptable? They brought the woman and the children, and basically when Ibn Ziyad saw them in his palace, among them was the daughter of Fatima, Zaynab, the daughter of Fatima, radiallahu anha, wa ardaha. Then he said, who is this woman? She doesn't even talk to me. Then they told, this is the honorable Zaynab, the daughter of Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, Ibn Ziyad, alhamdulillah, alladhi fadahakum wa qatalakum. Ibn Ziyad said, alhamdulillah, that Allah exposed you, al-Husayn and his family, that you were after to rebel against the caliph, and Allah expose you and destroy you. Then he said, بَلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَنَا بِمُحَمَّدٍ. Alhamdulillah that he honored us with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and purified us. وَطَهَّرَنَا تَطْهِيرًا, because Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are atha, أزواجه sallallahu alayhi wa sallam وَأَبْنَاؤُهُ وَبَنَاتُهُ. Then she said, the only one who is exposed is al-fasiq, al-fajr, the liar, like yourself. Then Abdul Malik ibn Umayr said, Abdul Malik ibn Umayr, one of the narrators, said something interesting. He said, I saw Ibn Ziyad sitting on the chair, looking at the head of al-Hussein in tist, in a container. And he said, Wallahi, Allah is my witness. Few years after that, I walk also in al-Kufa, and I saw al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid sitting in the same chair, and in front of him a container, a tist, in it the head of Ibn Ziyad. The same setting, the same position. He said, I saw it with my eyes twice, that Ibn Ziyad was sitting on the chair and the head of al-Hussein. He said, not a few years just after that, when al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid fitna happened, he killed Ibn Ziyad. And he said, I saw the same exactly, subhanAllah, as this sister. The same thing happened to him as well. And here, at the head of al-Husayn, al-ulama ikhtalafu, they have a different opinion. What happened to it? What happened to it? Some said it was buried with his jasad al-Sharif, al-Tahir, his pure body, in Karbala, and where he was killed. In that place. Some said, no, it was sent to Medina, to his family in Medina, and they buried it. But that's the only two opinions that it's known in history. It's known in history. But 450 years later, pops up in Egypt a shrine, it's called Ra's al-Hussein. Historically speaking, there is no trace at all of the existence of that head in Egypt until 400 plus Hijri. And who claim it? A very famous state called Al-Fatimi, Ubaidi state, who were looking at recognition by Muslims at that time, because they were extreme sect of Shia. We call them like the Ismailis. It's very extreme, even way beyond. It's like the Alawi in Syria today. They are one of the extremist group of Batinis who claim that to give themselves kind of power. That we have the head of Hussein come and visit it, blah, blah, blah. And basically, they also try to build a relationship with the Shias, to see something that can connect them to Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, this was not. Also, it pops up another head of al-Hussein, which is in Sham, that the killer, they said, in Syria. And they said that the head was transferred to Yazid. But this is not true. This is a lot of the scholars who wrote about this, a historian like Ibn Kathir and others, they said that's not an authentic narration at all. Two, there is so many proof to prove that this narration is completely fabricated. Why? Because they said that Yazid was putting a stick and he moving the head while Anas ibn Malik there. And Anas ibn Malik never entered Damascus. Anas ibn Malik was in al-Kufa. So that's another also narration mentioned another companion who never entered Damascus at that time. They also lived and died in Iraq. So we find that this is basically has no authenticity for it. And definitely we are 100% sure that Hussein had only one head. So it cannot be multiple heads to solve this problem. So anyway, Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu arda, his death was on Friday in the Ashura in 61 in Karbala in Al-Iraq. He was 58 years old at that time, rahimahullahu ta'ala. I just want to end this sad story. It's a really sad story. Because you talk about the grandson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with quick few points. One, what happened to Muslims at that time and wars, I always tell people, if you want to understand history, you will never be able to understand history in a proper manner, in a proper way, if you go and look back to the history. If you want to understand history, you have to go back on time and look forward to be able to understand what's happened. So many times we can judge things now easily, but you don't know the significance of it unless you think you see yourself at that time. There are so many things cleared up later on in the history. There is so many things you know what happening here and here and there, but in that time you're in one place, you don't see what's happening, you don't see the big picture. So that's why we always say that those great, the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them, even if they did right or a mistake, they are forgiven and they are rewarded for the ijtihad. They are right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them double. And from the belief of Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah, that this fitan that took place between Muawiyah and Ali and Zubair and Talha and al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, we don't basically criticize them in a way that to attack them or to lower their status, even if we agree or disagree with that position. Because we say that's a fitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hand from it, we would like to protect our tongue, in a sense to attack. But we still can learn lessons. We still can learn lessons and know what is right and what is wrong, especially here talking about that fitna that led to war. No doubt, killing one another is a mistake. And it should be dealt with a civil war, civil matters, not in a manner of fighting. And I'm not particularly referring to Al-Hussein himself now. I'm talking in general. Also, the fasting of Ashura has nothing to do with the death of Al-Hussein. It is because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to do so. It's the day Allah protected Musa from. Whenever we remember and talk about this sad incident where Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu arda was killed, we sad for his death. We are sad for his death. It's a sad incident. It's something make the heart cry. And make us basically, as the Prophet said, نحن أولى بموسى منهم نحن أولى بالحسين منهم. We have more right over Hussein than anybody else. As Ahlul Sunnah. He is one of the leaders of the Muslim, one of the scholars of the Sahaba, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter. What has really surprised me, that the Prophet, his father, is better than him. That's right, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Among Sunnah and Shia, both Sunnah and Shia believe that his father is better. But what is so interesting, the Shia until today, they will never ever have a day to cry over the death of Ali ibn Abi Talib. They have a ma'tam and they have like condolencing and they cry and they hit themselves. You see them? They hit themselves with swords. They basically bleed themselves so bad. They beat themselves up. Because the sense of the death. But why you don't show anything like that when it comes to the day where Ali ibn Abi Talib was killed. Uthman was better and he was killed. We didn't show our sadness over Uthman, and the story of the killing of Uthman, it is even worse than the killing of al-Husayn. Unjust, unfair. And Ali, unjust and unfair the way he was killed as well. And so many were killed. Even the death of the Prophet ﷺ, they don't do that sadness and cry over it, and they were black and everything became black. They don't do that even over the day of the death of the Prophet ﷺ. In the proper way to deal with musibah like this, just this hadith before I forget, which is a hadith, just ironically, reported by Fatima radiallahu anhu arda. Ironically, reported by Fatima radiallahu anhu. I wish that the Shia, because they love Ahlul Bayt, and I respect that they have love to Ahlul Bayt, that they learn from Ahlul Bayt in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She said, "Ma min muslimin yusabu bi musibah, fayatadhakkaruha wa in taqadama ahduha." There is no Muslim will ever a calamity happen to him, then he will remember, or she will remember, even if it happened long time ago. فَيُحْدُثُ لَهَا اسْتِرْجَاعُ, that he will say, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ مِثْلَ يَوْمَ أُصِيبَ مِنْهَا. Unless Allah will give you the ajr of the day that this incident happened. So, if we, and this hadith report by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, if this is something we should learn as Muslims, instead of beating ourselves up and bleed ourselves and dare harm ourselves, we should quit such things like this. And there's, alhamdulillah, a big movement. And I really would like to say that I'm really, really grateful and thankful to some of the reformer, I call them, student of knowledge and shiuch among the Shia community, that they're trying today to change this practice. There is so many voices today among the Shia community criticizing such practices, that this basically to beat themselves up and to bleed them. And that's something I respect, and I hope that this trend will grow more and more. And the Shia have made up so many ahadith related to this incident, fabricated so many stories, that basically that the sun kasafat. Those were
eclipse
happened to the sun. In Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna hadhihi ash-shams wal qamar la tankhasif li mawt ahad." The Prophet ﷺ said that eclipse will never happen for the death of some human or a human being. And they claimed that this happened because of his death. And they said at that day, everyone remove a rock in al-Kufa, they found blood underneath it. And some things very silly, that because his blood was unjustly spilled in the earth, that's why the earth became basically impure, and so many things like that, that it is not, it's a ridiculous idea. And they took his camels, and when they killed the camels and they cooked the meat tastes like yani alqan. It's not a meat, it became like, tastes very bad. And stuff like that, which is basically not true. Also, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, not among us those who hit themselves and yani tear their clothes. I have a picture, the practice they do in Iraq. Yani, they brought 50 lady, they completely covered, and they chained. They are chained. Young ladies or whatever they are. They are young because they are all virgin. About 50 of them, they are chained, couples. And they take them in like this towards the grave. I have this documented. Okay? And they took them to a grave and they said, this is a gift, a 50 virgin gift to Al-Husayn. This is sin.
They kill him?
Yeah. No, they don't kill them. Just like, they are like a Hussein woman. I don't know what that entails. Okay? You'll see people go, another video, somebody walking towards the grave of Hussein and making sujood. Like walking like this, all the way. You might say this is an individual practice, does not mean that the Shia thing, but the problem is all these practices harvest and protected, unfortunately, by the mullahs and the imam. And I would like to see more voices clearly condemning such things, like making sujood towards the grave instead of the al-qibla and praying to the dead. Even they made a hadith. And this is something you might say, how they make up a hadith and Hussein died after the Prophet ﷺ? Because the Shia, they have one of their principles, wahida min usul al-fiqh indahum, that the imams still receive revelation from Allah. That's something cannot be denied, cannot be, yeah, and this is something fundamental for them, that their imams still receive from Allah messages. So that's why when you look at their book, they will tell you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go visit the grave of al-Husayn every Friday. And if you visit al-Husayn's grave, it's better than making 100 hajj. And this is not something an ignorant, this is in their main sources of book, like Bihar al-Anwar, al-Kafi, you'll find things like this. We might ask, why? So they give that day very big emphasis. And I think over the death of his father or anybody else after him, because the story of al-Husayn, it really will establish a very important concept. Us versus them. Al-Bayt versus the Sunnah. Versus the Umayyads, which represent the Sunnah. You will not see this in the death of Ali. Because Ali was killed by the Khawarij. Not from the Ahl-Sunnah. You see? You will not see this happen to it. So they take that event, that incident. They said, Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were against the Sunni government, which is no doubt it's a Sunni government, the Umayyad. So that make the Shia hate. That's basically a very good choice for evil reason. To make that hate basically deeply rooted inside the hearts against the Sunni. And no doubt, this is we cannot be guilty for the action of somebody. You cannot say the old Sunni agree with that. That's absolutely not correct. Not correct. Even if this is the case, we should say that Zainab and Ibn Abbas and the Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, after this incident took place, who killed al-Husayn? Who betrayed him? The real killer of al-Husayn, the people of al-Kufa, who said, we're going to support you, then they left him to be killed by himself. And that's the statement of Ali Bayt, and there are so many statements like this from Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, as I said, our belief in al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, we highly regard him as one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his daughter Fatima. His father is the fourth man in Islam, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu wa arda. We believe that his kill was unjust, unfair. We believe that al-Husayn was trying to establish goodness, but also, unfortunately, he caused more fractions after this incident, that until today, this fraction is caused, opened the door for so many people later on. By the way, Shia did not happen right after this incident. It took them so many years to formulate themselves after this incident. But no doubt they used this incident a lot. But what happened after that? It opened the door for the fitna of Ibn Zubayr, Al-Mukhtar, Ibn Al-Ash'ath, and so many other fitna that killed. If this fitna killed 70,000 people, Ibn Zubayr killed way more than that. Way more than that. And when this fitna took place, Ibn Umar used to say, وَيْلٌ لِعَبْدِ الْمَلِكِ ابْنِ مَرْوَانِ وَابْنِ الزُّبَيْرِ لِكَثْرَةِ مَا قَتَلَ مِنَ الْخَلْقِ.
Ibn Zubayr.
وَيْلٌ لَهُمْ.
Ibn Zubayr.
Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he claimed that he's the Khalifa, after Hussein died, he claimed himself the Khalifa. وَقَعَتْ الْحَرَّ فِي الْمَدِينَ, took place. The people of Medina rebelled after that. It opened the door for so many civil wars that a lot of people were killed in it. And that's one of the worst things happened after this incident. They took the al-Husayn's position a justification for them to go and to have basically a military revolutions kind of. Like, this is inshallah what I just want to share with you so you know the story of the Hussein. I'm sorry I kept you for a long time. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Mainly, this is basically a collection of Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, Ibn Jarir Tabari, Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah fi Minhaj al-Sunnah, Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah, li Mukhtasar ibn Haj, and his Siyar Ahlam al-Nubala. I also used a couple of other references, put it together, book of Hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us. Yes.
Ma zakat al-asbab qatr Uthman Allah radha anhu. You mentioned the Sabaiyin, which start all this fitna by making trouble and rumor against Uthman and against Ali. This. The Asl Bala.
Now, Sabayin Abdullah ibn Sabah, he's a Jew who claimed that he is Muslim. There is people, by the way, say that there's no such thing called Abdullah ibn Sabah. There is people doubt it. A lot of, especially Islamicists. Islamicist means Western scholars in history who study Islam. We call them Orientalists in the old days, now they call them Islamicists. They doubt that there is somebody called ibn Sabah. There is a lot of narration to prove that he was exist, he has a role to play, and maybe another lecture will talk about the root of this fitna, how this happened. I think it would be also interesting to know about Uthman radiallahu anhu.
Alhamdulillah. Dua, Shaykh. Yes. اختب الدعاء إن شاء الله.
اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا يا حي يا قيوم. اللهم آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم ارض عن الحسين وعن أبيه وعن أمه وعن آل بيت نبينا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم جميعا. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات. اللهم ارض عن أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وسائر أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، والحقنا بهم في الصالحين، واغفر لنا ولوالدينا الأحياء منهم والميتين يا حي يا قيوم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا. He said the poetry. I will go to what I intend. And he said, death is never something can shame a knight, a noble person, if his intention is good and he was a Muslim. And he will follow the footsteps of the righteous people before him, who they die and sacrifice their life for a noble cause. And he said, I will never agree to live وَفَارَقَ خَوْفًا أَنْ يَعِيشَ وَيُرْغَمَا. I will never ever live in this dunya with humiliation. This attitude, this is the part of the Arab culture attitude. That's why when Ibn Zubayr, also when he fight the Umayyads, his mother told him, see, the mother told him, قالت يا بني لضربة بالسيف أحب إلي في عز من ضربة بالصوت في ذل. I would rather, my son, to see you hit by the sword, يعني they kill you, execute you, while you're keeping your dignity, then seeing you alive, and they hit you with the web, but you're still alive, and you've been humiliated. I would rather have you die with dignity than to live with humiliation. So this attitude of being humiliated is something he wouldn't take. Then after that, and this is all took place after Salat al-Asr, al-Hussein pulled back and his soldiers in front of him line up to protect al-Hussein. Same thing, al-Hurr ibn Zayd ibn Ziyad pulled back, the soldier line up, and that means that the war is about to start. And they said that al-Hussein so he kind of not slept, ghafwa, like a few minutes, you know, when you close your eyes and you just go to sleep for a few minutes, then you wake up. Then he said to his cousins, قال لقد رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد قال لي إنك تروح إلينا إنك تروح إلينا. I saw the Prophet ﷺ and he told me in my dream, just a few minutes, he said, you're coming to us, you're coming to us. Then 20 people from Ibn Ziyad, 20 soldiers came, and they said, that's the last warning. Either you give up, or you will be, or we will fight you, or we will fight you. And he then they were told, they were told by the Al-Husayn's followers, بِئْسَ الْقَوْمْ تُرِيدُونَ قَتْلَ ذُرِّيَّةِ نَبِيُّكُمْ وَخِيَارِ النَّاسِ. You're the worst people. You want to kill the children of the Prophet Muhammad, the son of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and the best person of his time. Then Al-Husayn, he said, just wait, don't start the fight yet. Let me go to tonight to my tent, and I pray. So it was very close for the battle to start. He said, wait, let me go back to the tent, let me pray, let me make istikhara, let me pray Allah. وَكَانَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ لَا يَعْجُلَ أَمْرًا إِلَّا بَعْدَ الصَّلَاةِ. And part of his things that he's known of, he will never make a decision unless he will make a lot of salat before that or prior to that. And he said, أَسْتَزِيدُ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ وَالِاسْتِغْفَارِ. I will make a lot of dua and istighfar tonight. And he basically talked to his family that night, and he addressed his followers by saying, Alhamdulillah. Then he said, As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi. Then he told his followers, whoever would like to go back to his family, this is your opportunity in this night, you leave. You leave. Those people not interested in any one of you. They're only interested in me. Interested in me. I think you should go until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with this matter in the way that he chooses the best. He told his brothers, his children, his cousins, then they reply, and he said to him, he said, if you die, there is no point from living after you. مَلَا أَرَانَ اللَّهُ فِيكَ مَا نَكْرَهُ. He said, we don't want to see you, anything bad happen to you. Then he told them, it's enough what happened to your brother Aqil, Muslim ibn Aqil. You already lost one. I don't want you guys to be killed as well. To be killed as well. I give you the permission. Your cousin already done, your brother, which is Muslim, have done what he should, more than enough for me, more than enough for me. You have the permission to go. Then he said, what do you want the people to say? That we left our cousin to be killed by the hand of his enemy? And why this cousin watching? Wallahi, we will not leave you unless, until we fight, and basically, and we will protect you with our souls, with our children, with our family, with our wealth, with everything we have. قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ عَيْشًا بَعْدَكَ. Living after you will be a misery life. So the whole night, they spend the night praying, making dua, making istighfar. And they said, and the, subhanAllah, the enemy, the Ibn Ziyad, part of the psychological war. It's very interesting how those people think. The whole night, while those people pray, the whole night, they will take shifts with the horses surrounding them, like a circle. يَدُورُونَ. They will be going around them the whole entire night to basically break their spirit, break their spirit. And when the subh fajr was called, they were 32. There is about 40 horsemen and 32 soldiers among the follower of Al-Husayn. And he gave Al-Abbas, his brother Al-Abbas, the banner, and they put the woman and the children in the tent behind them. And Al-Husayn entered his tent. He took a shower after Fajr. He put perfume. Then he rode his horse. And he took his mushaf and he held it with his hand. Then basically he faced the people and he raised his hand and he started making dua. The battle started when the archer, as you can imagine, the system, through the archer, the Umayyad's army, and every time there will, what do you call that in English? When one against one. Duel. Every time they will do a duel, Hussein's army will win. Every time they will win. So they said, if we continue to do this, we're going to lose all our soldiers, the Ziyad. And with this, basically, in the beginning of the battle, the wind was clear to the side of the 60. So they sent a messenger to Ibn Ziyad, said, even though we have 1,000, but there's no way we're going to win this. If we continue like this, we lose them. Then they got 500 more soldiers, 500 more horsemen. So 1,500 against 62, 63. See the number, it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Basically, everybody was targeting one person. They don't care about anybody else. Everybody alone tries to reach Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu wa arda. And the war was very strong. It continued until Dhuhr. So when the Dhuhr time prayer, they said, let's stop for prayer. They said, we're not stopping. We're not stopping. That's a war, we're not going to stop. So Al-Husayn ordered his follower to pray Salat al-Khawf. Half of the army pray behind the imam, and then the other half fighting, then they switch. And they did that. That's how they pray Salat al-Dhuhr at that time. At that time, Abdullah ibn Muslim ibn Aqid was killed. Aun Muhammad, the sons of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, Abdul Rahman, Ja'far, the sons of Aqil ibn Abi Talib, Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, the son of al-Hasan, was killed. Then Abdullah, Al-Abbas, Uthman, Ja'far, Muhammad, all those are the brothers of Al-Husayn. All those brothers of Husayn were killed in front of him, in front of him. Then after that, after a very long day, by the end of the day, Al-Husayn was by himself. And that shows you that those people were really dying just to protect their Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu wa arda. For a long time, everybody tried to approach Al-Husayn, even by himself. Nobody is surrounding him anymore. Maybe there is people here and there, but the spot where he is, nobody left. Everybody was surrounding him, was killed. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. Every man tried to approach him, he will be killed. Al-Husayn will kill him. Like when it comes one to one, he will be killed. And there is a man, his name Shammar. He keeps saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, go, go. Like he's the head of a squad or something. So the people told Shammar, why you don't go kill him? قَالُوا فَلِمَ لَا تَذَبْ أَنْتَ Why you don't go? You just send us one after another and we will be killed, we will be killed. Then in that, in the midst of all this, there is a man, his name, Zur'ah ibn Shuraik. He approached Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu and he hit him with the sword in his left shoulder, And Sinan ibn Abi Amr came and he with the spear and he basically was able to stab Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu arda birumhi. And he fell on his knees and that man, Sinan, immediately jumped off his horse and he came to him, held his head and he cut it off. And he marked the end of the life of one of the righteous men that ever existed at that time, Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu wa arda. Bashir, يعني قاتل الحسين بن نار. There is no doubt that this hand that killed Al-Husayn is a hand belonged to the hellfire. Belonged to the hellfire. So the army took the family, the woman, the children, all of them to Al-Kufa. And they came to Ibn Ziyad while he's sitting in his palace. فَوَضَعُوا رَأْسَهُ فِي الطِّسْتْ It's like a container. And they put his head in it in front of him. Ibn Ziyad called the Salat in the masjid. So everybody gathered in the masjid. And when he started the prayer, he stood up in the minbar and he said, Alhamdulillah, Salat, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a great victory. And he was praising Allah and thanking Allah, a great victory that he killed Al-Husayn and that his head here in my any place. So a man came to him, his name Abdullah al-Azdi. قَالَ وَيْحَكَ يَبْنَ زِيَادٍ تَقْتُلُونَ أَوْلِيَادَ أَوْلَادَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَتَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِكَلَامِ الصِّدِّيقِينَ He said, what's wrong with you? You killed the children of the Prophet and you talk like a righteous person? How's that? How in the world this can be acceptable? They brought the woman and the children, and basically when Ibn Ziyad saw them in his in his palace. Among them was the daughter of Fatima, Zainab, the daughter of Fatima, radiallahu anha, wa arbaha. Then he said, who is this woman? She doesn't even talk to me. Then they told, this is the honorable Zainab, the daughter of Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, Ibn Ziyad, alhamdulillah, alladhi fadahakum wa qatalakum. Ibn Ziyad said, alhamdulillah, that Allah exposed you, al-Husayn and his family, that you were after to rebel against the caliph and Allah expose you and destroy you. Then he said, بَلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَنَا بِمُحَمَّدٍ. Alhamdulillah that he honored us with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and purified us وَطَهَّرَنَا تَطْهِيرًا, because Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are athar أزواجه sallallahu alayhi wa sallam وأبناؤه وبناته. Then she said, the only one who is exposed is al-fasiq, al-fajr, the liar, like yourself. Then Abdul Malik ibn Umayr said, Abdul Malik ibn Umayr, one of the narrators, said something interesting. He said, I saw Ibn Ziyad sitting on the chair, looking at the head of al-Husayn in tist, in a container. And he said, Wallahi, Allah is my witness. Few years after that, I walk also in al-Kufa, and I saw al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid sitting in the same chair, and in front of him a container, a tist, in it the head of Ibn Ziyad. The same setting, the same position. He said, I saw it with my eyes twice, that Ibn Ziyad was sitting on the chair and the head of al-Husayn. He said, not a few years just after that, when al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid fitna happened, he killed Ibn Ziyad. And he said, I saw the same exactly, subhanAllah, as this
picture.
Same thing happened to him as well. And here at the head of al-Husayn, al-ulama ikhtalafu, they have a different opinion, what happened to it? Some said it was buried with his jasad al-sharif, al-tahir, his pure body, in Karbala, and where he was killed. In that place. Some said, no, it was sent to Medina, to his family in Medina, and they buried it. But that's the only two opinions that it's known in history. It's known in history. But 450 years later, pops up in Egypt a shrine, it's called Ra's al-Husayn. That is it. Historically speaking, there is no trace at all of the existence of that head in Egypt until 400 plus Hijri. And who claim it? A very famous state called Al-Fatimi, Ubaidi state, who were looking at recognition by Muslims at that time, because they were extreme sects of Shia. We call them like the Ismailis. It's very extreme, even way beyond. It's like the Alawi in Syria today. They are one of the extremist group of Batinis who claim that to give themselves kind of
power.
That we have the head of al-Husayn come and visit it, blah, blah, blah. And basically they also try to build a relationship with the Shias, to see something that can connect them to Ali Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, this is was not. Also, it pops up another head of al-Husayn, which is in Sham, that the killer, they said, in Syria. And they said that the head was transferred to Yazid. But this is not true. This is a lot of the scholars who wrote about this, a historian like Ibn Kathir and others, they said that's not an authentic narration at all. Two, there is so many proof to prove that this narration is completely fabricated. Why? Because they said that Yazid was putting a stick and he moving the head, while Anas ibn Malik there. And Anas ibn Malik never entered Damascus. Anas ibn Malik was in al-Kufa. So that's another also narration mentioned another companion who never entered Damascus at that time. They also lived and died in Iraq. So we find that this is basically has no authenticity for it. And definitely we are 100% sure that Hussein had only one head. So it cannot be multiple heads to solve this problem. So anyway, Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu arda, his death was on Friday in the Ashura in 61 in Karbala in Al-Iraq. He was 58 years old at that time, rahimahullahu ta'ala. I just want to end this sad story. It's a really sad story. Because you talk about the grandson of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a quick few points. One, what happened between Muslims at that time and wars, I always tell people, if you want to understand history, you will never be able to understand history in a proper manner, in a proper way, if you go and look back to the history. If you want to understand history, you have to go back on time and look forward to be able to understand what's happened. So many times we can judge things now easily, but you don't know the significance of it unless you think you see yourself at that time. There are so many things cleared up later on in the history. There are so many things, you know what's happening here and here and there, but in that time, you're in one place, you don't see what's happening, you don't see the big picture. So that's why we always say that those great, the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam especially, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them, even if they did a mistake, they are forgiven and they are rewarded for the ijtihad. They are right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them double. And from the belief of Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, that these fitan that took place between Muawiyah and Ali and Zubair and Talha and al-Husayn radiallahu an, we don't basically criticize them in a way that to attack them or to lower their status, even if we agree or disagree with that position. Because we say that's a fitna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hand from it, we would like to protect our tongue, in a sense, to attack. But we still can learn lessons. We still can learn lessons and know what is right and what is wrong, especially here, talking about that fitna that led to war. No doubt, killing one another is a mistake. And it should be dealt with a civil war, civil manners, not in a manner of fighting. And I'm not particularly referring to Al-Hussein himself now, I'm talking in general. Also, the fasting of Ashura has nothing to do with the death of Al-Hussein. It is because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to do so. It's the day Allah protected Musa from. Whenever we remember and talk about this sad incident where Al-Hussein radiallahu anhu arda was killed, we sad for his death. We are sad for his death. It's a sad incident. It's something make the heart cry. And make us basically, as the Prophet said, نَحْنُ أَوْلَى بِمُوسَى مِنْهُمْ نَحْنُ أَوْلَى بِالْحُسَيْنِ مِنْهُمْ. We have more right over Al-Hussein than anybody else. As Ahlul Sunnah, as Ahlul Sunnah. He is one of the leaders of the Muslim, one of the scholars of the Sahaba, the son of the Prophet ﷺ's daughter. What has really surprised me, that the Prophet, his father, is better than him, that's right, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Among Sunnah and Shia, both Sunnah and Shia believe that his father is better. But what is so interesting, the Shia until today, they will never ever have a day to cry over the death of Ali ibn Abi Talib. They have a ma'tam and they have like condolencing and they cry and they hit themselves. If you see them, they hit themselves with swords. They basically bleed themselves so bad. They beat themselves up because the sense of the death. But why you don't show anything like that when it comes to the day where Ali ibn Abi Talib was killed? Uthman was better and he was killed. We didn't show our sadness over Uthman. And the story of the killing of Uthman, it is even worse than the killing of Al-Hussein. Unjust, unfair. And Ali, unjust and unfair the way he was killed as well. And so many were killed. Even the death of the Prophet ﷺ, they don't do that sadness and cry over it and they were black and everything became black. They don't do that even over the day of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Sheikh Walid.
And the proper way to deal with musibah like this, just this hadith before I forget, which is a hadith, just ironically, reported by Fatima radiallahu anhu arda. Ironically, reported by Fatima radiallahu anhu. I wish that the Shia, because they love Ahlul Bayt, and I respect that they have love to Ahlul Bayt, that they learn from Ahlul Bayt in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She said, ما من مسلم يصاب بمصيبة فيتذكرها وإن تقادم عهدها. There is no Muslim, will ever a calamity happen to him, then he will remember, or she will remember, even if it happened long time ago. فيحدث لها استرجاع, that he will say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, إن لله وإن إليه راجعون, إلا أعطاه الله من الأجر مثل يوم أصيب منها. Unless Allah will give you the ajr of the day that this incident happened. So if we, and this hadith reported by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, if this is something we should learn as Muslims, instead of beating ourselves up and bleed ourselves and dare harm ourselves, we should quit such things like this. And there's, alhamdulillah, a big movement. And I really would like to say that I'm really, really grateful and thankful to some of the reformer, I call them, student of knowledge and shiur among the Shia community, that they trying today to change this practice. There is so many voices today among the Shia community criticizing such practices, that this basically to beat themselves up and to bleed them. And that's something I respect, and I hope that this trend will grow more and more. The Shia have made up so many ahadith related to this incident, fabricated so many stories that basically that the sun kasafat. Those were
eclipse
happened to the sun. In Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna hadhihi ash-shams wal qamar la tankhasif li mawti ahad." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that eclipse will never happen for the death of some human or a human being. And they claim that this happened because of his death. And they said at that day, everyone removed a rock in al-Kufa, they found blood underneath it. And some things very silly, that because his blood was unjustly spilled on the earth, that's why the earth became basically impure, and so many things like that, that it is not, it's a ridiculous idea. And they took his camels, and when they killed the camels and they cooked the meat tastes like yani alqan. It's not a meat, it became like, tastes very bad. And stuff like that, which is basically not true. Also, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, not among us those who hit themselves and yani tear their clothes. I have a picture, the practice they do in Iraq. Yani, they brought 50 lady, they completely cover, and they chain. They are chained. Young ladies, or whatever they are young, because they are all virgin. About 50 of them, they are chained, couples. And they take them in like this, towards the grave. And I have this documented. Okay? And they took them to a grave, and they said, this is a gift, a 50 virgin gift to Al-Hussein. This is sin. No, they don't kill them, just like they are like a Hussein woman. I don't know what that entails. Okay, you'll see people go, another video, somebody walking towards the grave of Hussein and making sujood. Like walking like this, all the way. You might say this is an individual practices, does not mean that the Shia thing, but the problem is all these practices harvest and protected, unfortunately, by the mullahs and the imam, and I would like to see more voices clearly condemning such things, like making sujood towards the grave instead of the al-qibla, and praying to the dead. Even they made a hadith, and this is something you might say, how they make up a hadith, and Hussein died after the Prophet ﷺ? Because the Shia, they have one of their principles, wahida min usul al-fiqh indahum, that the imams still receive revelation from Allah. That's something cannot be denied, cannot يعني this is something fundamental for them, that their imams still receive from Allah messages. So that's why when you look at their book, they will tell you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go visit the grave of Al-Husayn every Friday. And if you visit Al-Husayn's grave, it's better than making 100 hajj. And this is not something, an ignorant, this is in their main sources of book, like Bihar al-Anwar, Al-Kafi, you will find things like this. We might ask, why? So they give that day very big emphasis. And I think over the death of his father or anybody else after him, because the story of Al-Husayn, it really will establish a very important concept. Us versus them. Al-Bayt versus the Sunnah. Versus the Umayyads, which represent the Sunnah. You will not see this in the death of Ali. Because Ali was killed by the Khawarij, not from the Ahlus Sunnah. You see? You will not see this happen to any. So they take that event, that incident. They said, Ali Bayt al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were against the Sunni government, which is no doubt it's a Sunni government, the Umayyad. So that makes the Shia hate. That's basically a very good choice for evil reason. To make that hate basically deeply rooted inside the heart against the Sunni. And no doubt, this is we cannot be guilty for the action of somebody. You cannot say the old Sunni agree with that. That's absolutely not correct. Not correct. Even if this is the case, we should say that Zainab and Ibn Abbas and the Ali Bayt al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said after this incident took place, who killed Al-Husayn? Who betrayed him? The real killer of Al-Husayn, the people of Al-Kufa, who said we're going to support you, then they left him to be killed by himself. And that's the statement of Ali Bayt, and there are so many statements like this from Ali Bayt al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Finally, as I said, our belief in Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, we highly regard him as one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his daughter Fatima. His father is the fourth man in Islam, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu wa arda. We believe that his kill was unjust, unfair. We believe that Al-Husayn was trying to establish goodness, but also, unfortunately, he caused more fractions after this incident, that until today this fraction is caused opened the door for so many people later on. By the way, Shia did not happen right after this incident. It took them so many years to formulate themselves after this incident. But no doubt they used this incident a lot. But what happened after that? It opened the door for the fitna of Ibn Zubayr, Al-Mukhtar, Ibn Al-Ash'ath, and so many other fitna that killed. If this fitna killed 70,000 people, Ibn Zubayr killed way more than that. Way more than that. And when this fitna took place, Ibn Umar used to say, وَيْلٌ لِعَبْدِ الْمَلِكِ ابْنِ مَرْوَانِ وَابْنِ الزُّبَيْرِ لِكَثْرَةِ مَا قَتَلَ مِنَ الْخَلْقِ.
Ibn Zubayr.
وَيْلٌ لَهُمْ.
Ibn Zubayr.
Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he claimed that he's the Khalifa, after Hussein died, he claimed himself the Khalifa. وَقَعَتِ الْحَرَّ فِي الْمَدِينَ, took place. The people of Medina rebel after that. It opened the door for so many civil wars that a lot of people were killed in it. And that's one of the worst things happened after this incident. They took the Al-Husayn's position, a justification for them to go and to have basically a military revolutions kind of. But this is inshallah what I just want to share with you so you know the story of the Husayn. I'm sorry I kept you for a long time. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Nabi Muhammad. Mainly this is basically a collection of Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah fi Minhaj al-Sunnah, Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah, Mukhtasar al-Minhaj, and his Siyar al-Imam al-Nubala, I also used a couple of other references, put it together, book of hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us. Yes.
ما ذكرت أسباب قتل عثمان رضي الله عنه؟ You remember mentioned the Sabaiyin, which start all this fitna by making trouble and rumor against Osman and against Ali. This the asl bala.
Now, Sabaiyin Abdullah ibn Sabah, he's a Jew who claimed that he is Muslim. There is people, by the way, say that there's no such things called Abdullah ibn Sabah. There is people doubt it. A lot of, especially Islamicists. Islamicist means Western scholars in history who study Islam. We call them Orientalists in the old days, now they call them Islamicists. They doubt that there is somebody called Ibn Sabah. There is a lot of narration to prove that he was exist, he has a role to play. And maybe another lecture will talk about the root of this fitna, how this happened. I think it would be also interesting to know about Uthman radiallahu anhu.
Alhamdulillah. Dua, Shaykh. اختم الدعاء ان شاء الله.
اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا يا حي يا قيوم. اللهم اعتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم ارض عن الحسين وعن ابيه وعن امه وعن ال بيت نبينا صلى الله عليه واله وسلم جميعا. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات. اللهم ارض عن ابي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وسائر اصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه واله وسلم. والحقنا بهم في الصالحين واغفر لنا ولوالدينا الأحياء منهم والميتين يا حي يا قيوم وصل الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.